Ready? As we were here this morning and at this difficult time for us to be able, that we can't fully meet together, but there are a few of us here that have come together to record this and to be able to try to worship God and help others to be able to do so also. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in verse 8 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now in the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." We look at this passage and we realize God's wisdom is what conceived of the idea of the church as an organization through which salvation is going to be offered to all of mankind. And it is not an invention of the mind of man. Some have tried to say that the church is simply a group of people that decided to come together and try to serve God. Well, certainly we do want to come together to serve God, and it is an organization of people who have decided and made the decision to follow the Lord. But that's not where it came from. The Bible says there in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 3 that it is according to the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not some idea that man came up with. It is from God himself. It is part of God's eternal plan from the very beginning. And we know that because he says that it is on several occasions. But what about the idea that this passage brings forth as we look there in verses 9 and 10, and the idea of this being the manifold wisdom of God. The term manifold there comes from a word meaning to be variegated or greatly differing in different ways and in different colors. It's even used in a sense of a color scheme as someone would paint or something like that. And so, in other words, it's very large. It's not just one idea. The whole in all-encompassing wisdom of God as part of the beginning of the church and the fulfillment and Jesus shedding his blood on the cross, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, to purchase the church. That would be us who are trying to be faithful to God and live according to his will. So the practical application of knowledge is wisdom, and it is the eternal and manifold wisdom of God that has brought this about. Well, wisdom, as we would define it, is the practical application of knowledge. It's one thing to just know something, but it's something else to be able to put it into practice in everyday life. And that's what God wants us to do. Yes, he wants us to have an understanding of his word and know what it means, but he also wants us to be able every day in wisdom to put those things into practice. And so God has that kind of wisdom without any limitation. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is all-understanding. So we look at this idea of the manifold wisdom of God as it applies and is fulfilled in Jesus coming to this earth and ultimately going to the cross and shedding his blood and dying there and being resurrected from the grave. The manifold wisdom of God is seen in the gradual unfolding of his great purpose and his plan to the human race. This is a process that has suited the revelation of man's nature and condition that we have as finite human beings. And we don't have full understanding. We can't see and understand everything. And we sin and fall short of the glory of God. But you go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. God was speaking to Satan in the form of the serpent there, and said there's going to be enmity. In other words, you're going to be enemies and good between good and evil from now and all the time the world stands. And yet, he goes on to say that this seed of woman is going to deal a death blow to the power of evil and the power of Satan. And Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, did that. He accomplished God's will. In Genesis chapter 12, a long time after Genesis chapter 3, God called Abraham, and he said to Abraham, he says, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that was not going to come around immediately. In fact, from the time of Abraham to the time of Christ was approximately 2,000 years. But God was always there. He fulfilled his plan. And in Exodus chapter 20, as the period of time from the time of Abraham to then was a little over 400 years. And now God gave to the Israelite nation through Moses the Ten Commandment law. And that was true all the way up to the coming of Christ. The patriarchal law was for everybody to start with. Then the Jews were singled out in Exodus 20 to have the specific law of God that he revealed there. But we're all under the law of God, all of our ancestors who lived, and no matter where we lived, until the coming of Christ. But Christ, by dying on the cross, took out those laws before and established his own. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, God broke down the wall of partition, the difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and gave to all of us one law. But it had to be revealed over a period of time. And so, had the revelation been more rapid and full, it might not have been appreciated and understood, because we need to be taught a little at a time to come to a fullness of understanding. But people would not simply have been ready to receive it if God had revealed the whole thing immediately from the very beginning. But God, in his great wisdom, gave us as much revelation as we could take at a time. And it was over a long period of time. It took from the time of Moses writing the book of Genesis to John writing the book of Revelation is approximately 1,600 years. So it was revealed progressively over a long period of time. But it was also adapted for the state of mankind and time, and also revealed slowly over that period of time. But you go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law. So the fullness, the complete time, the time that God had chosen for his eternal message to go forth and the fulfillment of his plan, it was the fullness, the complete time, the time that God had chosen to bring these things into fulfillment. And so he did exactly that. When Jesus was dying on the cross and about to die, according to what the book of John says in John 19 and verse 30, the last thing Jesus said upon the cross was, "It is finished." In other words, God's plan from the very beginning is completed in his death. And then he was going to be raised from the dead to triumph over sin and over evil and to give us the promise of eternal life. Now, this method was a training for appreciating the fullness of God's will. It has been an education and a discipline that has provoked inquiry, as it should, and encouraged us to have full submission to God's will in our lives. And to go over to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, Galatians 3 and in verse 19, he says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator. Well, that seed was Christ. We know that in Galatians 3 and verse 16. But what else did it do? If you read on down in Galatians 3, and you come to verse 23, he says, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, and kept for faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The word tutor, in some translations say schoolmaster. Well, the tutor, the schoolmaster in that time was not simply someone that was in authority over the school or someone who did the teaching when the regular teacher wasn't there. The tutor actually went to the house of the children and brought them to the school. And so he was their schoolmaster. He was their tutor to bring them there. Well, that's what the law was. The law of Moses in the Old Testament is that law to bring us and them as they look forward to the coming of Christ. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible tells us there, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Now, there are those that think that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We can just do away with it because it's not that important. Well, it is. It's the foundation of everything in the New Testament. The whole foundation of why Christ came is found all through the Old Testament. And it's the tutor, the guide, to lead us to an understanding of Christ. And he says, so Romans 4:15-4 says these things were written for our learning, for understanding, for our building up. But the manifold wisdom of God is seen in the means that he employed to carry out his purpose by the gift of Christ his Son. Now on this day when so many in the world think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's good that they do, but unfortunately many don't think about it much except at this time. But we want to understand the gift of God's Son, Christ, upon the cross was his plan from the very beginning. In John 3:16, maybe the best known passage of the New Testament, he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And sometimes we stop there, don't go on to the great message of the next verse, which says he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the fulfillment of God's plan was the salvation of mankind. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ." So we are redeemed. The purchase price was paid for you and me by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It wasn't paid by gold or silver or anything that we can offer God, because God doesn't need anything that we have. It already belongs to him. Even we belong to him. But the means of that revelation to us was by by the preaching of the message of the gospel. It's the preaching of the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it was done by, as God selected men, the apostles first, and he did not select angels to spread the word. And we know that because, for example, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip the evangelist was told by the angel to go down to Gaza on the road down there, and there he taught the Ethiopian eunuch. The angel didn't go to the Ethiopian eunuch to teach him the gospel. He sent Philip down there to do so. So the responsibility is placed upon us as human beings to take the message, to live it, and to teach it to others as best we can. And Jesus, of course, gave the Great Commission to his apostles and before he ascended back to his Father after his resurrection. And he said, go therefore and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Now, it's not hard to understand, even though many in the world don't want to believe it. That is exactly what Jesus expected of his disciples then as his apostles, and as they taught us and brought us closer to the fulfillment of God's plan to spread the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now we look at that and realize the world rejected the wisdom of God. And you might look at that and think, well, why is the preaching of the gospel foolishness? Well, he's saying to those who reject God, who reject the opportunity for salvation, it is foolishness. But he says to those who believe and those who are willing to accept it, it brings eternal life. So regardless of what man's idea is, God's will and God's message is higher. And even though man may think it's foolishness, God doesn't, because he chose that to be the way that we could have the promise of eternal salvation. His wisdom is seen in making the church, the whole body of the redeemed, an object lesson to teach all of the world outside of what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. He did this because of the composition of the church. What is the church? Well, it is the gathering, the called out body of the Lord, is those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached there, and the people asked the question, when they realized they had crucified the Son of God, and they asked the question, what shall we do to take away this sin and guilt which we have brought upon ourselves? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But if you read on down in that passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or another translation says, those who were being saved. The process of believing and obeying is we are being saved by the blood of Christ and have the promise of eternal life from now on. But also, the church is different because of its history and because of what has happened from the very beginning of it. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the Old Testament and the time of Christ upon the earth was looking forward to this fulfillment. In Acts chapter 2, on the first Pentecost, the first Jewish Passover, the first Jewish celebration after the resurrection of Christ was brought into being so that this blessing could be brought to all people. And so we find then, it says the beginning of the church was in Acts chapter 2, and it spread from there to Judea and Samaria and all parts. If you go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible tells us there that Jesus told his apostles after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he said that they would be able, in doing so, to be as his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so when that was done, then the blessing of God came upon us because Jesus Christ told them to go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And it was done. If you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this message was spread to the whole world. And so they understood what was to be done, and they were willing to do it. Now, overcoming persecution with the preaching of the gospel is also necessary. And we know that that happened in Acts chapter 4, for example, the first of the beginning of the persecutions of God's people. The apostles, in particular Peter, James, and John, were arrested and taken in before the council. And they were warned not to speak any more in the name of Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when they came out of that, it says they prayed and said, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant to thy servants to speak your word with all boldness. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 5, they said, we must obey God rather than men. And you might notice also in Acts 4 and 5, in the very beginning of the persecution of God's people, they did not ask to be relieved of the persecution, but to have boldness in spite of it. And so we look at that and realize then that the blessing of God was upon them, and God did never promised that he was not going to allow persecution or that Satan wouldn't try to destroy them, which he did from the very beginning. But the church continued to grow and prosper because God was with them. So we see the manifold wisdom of God in bringing the church into being and overcoming the persecution and preaching the gospel throughout the world. And by its glorious completion, we also see the fulfillment of it. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's the one that gives the victory. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But through our faith and our obedience to him, he wants us to be saved eternally. Now turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24, he's talking about the end of time. And he says, then comes the end, when he will deliver the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. So when the end comes, all these other things will be taken out of the way and be destroyed. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So God's going to overcome everything, including death for us. If you read on now, all the way to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, he says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, what is our responsibility based upon that? Verse 58, he says, therefore, there is because of all of the things of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, what's our responsibility? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as we look at this, then we learn from the manifold wisdom of God a couple of things. First of all, we understand the dignity and the glory of the church as God wants it to be, not as man sometimes does and doesn't live up to God's plan, but we can look at that as the perfect example as it is revealed in the Word of God. We are chosen to spread his message, the gospel, to the world around us by our life, by our actions, by our example, by teaching and preaching the message of the Word of God to all who are around us. And of course, also to be as people from every nation, from every tribe, and every tongue. There is no distinction that God made between one group of people or another. As we mentioned before, in Ephesians chapter 2, when Christ died on the cross, he took all of the previous laws out of the way, and he made one, all to be one in Christ, from every nation, tribe, tongue, race, whatever it might be, in the entire world. And of course, this is done so that it can be of first importance in our faith and our obedience to the will of God. I go back now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, there was a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night and says, Lord, we know you're a teacher that's come from God because no one could do these miracles you do unless God was with him. And Jesus said in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so he wants us to be born of the water and the Spirit, to believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And he has not provided any other way. That is the way. That's why Jesus in John 14 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, as we look at this passage, we realize then the manifold wisdom of God was fulfilled in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And in doing so, we have the opportunity and the privilege of believing and obeying the gospel and following it. And in so doing, by the grace and the love and the mercy of God, we have the privilege of eternal life. This morning, if there is a need in your life to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.